Well, good evening. Our text this evening is John 1, verse 35, up till the end of the chapter. It says in the bulletin that I'm going through verse 12 or verse 11 of chapter 2, but that was a bit too much to go through. Before we read this, let's go ahead and pray once again. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Gospel of John, which we are about to read this portion of. We ask your blessing on us that we would receive your word with joy and humility. And we ask that you would be with me, that I would preach your word in boldness, in spirit, and in truth. That your name would be glorified and that we each would be edified by your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. John 1, verse 35. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John? You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord. So we'll begin by looking at this first paragraph, 35 through 42. John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples when he sees Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And hearing this, his disciples leave him and followed Jesus. Notice what Andrew does. Once he figures out where Jesus was going, he leaves first to go and get his own brother so that Simon too would be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because as he told Simon, "We have found the Messiah. We have found the Christ." He's rejoicing at this good news and cannot but share it with his brother. But take a step back here. When Jesus turned and saw John's disciples following, he asked, "What are you seeking?" This question might seem odd or strange, but it was appropriate and pointed for them. What are you seeking makes the disciples pause to answer, what is your motive? What is your motive behind coming to me, following me? And the response is actually quite astonishing. Whereas John had said, this is the Lamb of God, and Andrew testified, we found the Messiah, the Christ. With that, they could have answered with any number of statements or questions. We seek redemption for the house of Israel. We seek understanding of the scriptures. But no, they ask, where are you staying? And some might argue, well, they were just told that he is of God and have heard from John the Baptist that he's the only begotten Son of God. So naturally, they'd want to know where he's staying to get some more answers out of him. And their response is nothing more than that. That's understandable, but wrong, I think, and other commentators think. And I think there are two things that we can glean from the disciples' response. In asking, where are you staying? They're demonstrating that God has granted them to know, though it is in seed form at this time, at this point in their lives. They know that redemption for Israel, salvation, life, is not some thing which God grants, as if it were, here's salvation, dropping it into your lap as though it were some gift box, and God saying it's got some justification, sanctification, adoption, and even some glorification. Go and do with it as you please. No. They know that salvation is not a thing in itself, but it is found in a person. They know that redemption is found in the Messiah, in the Christ. In asking, where are you staying? They're expressing their desire not for things, whether that be knowledge or something else, but for relationship, for fellowship. They are saying, let me be with you. Let me sit beside you, the Messiah. They weren't answering the question, what do you seek? They answered the question, whom do you seek? And with that is one of my first points here. This line of thinking is key to understanding the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, salvation is not a thing in itself. Justification is not a thing in itself. Sanctification, glorification, adoption, so on. They're not things in themselves, but they are benefits which we receive when we are united to the whole Christ. What is it that God says through Paul in Ephesians 1, which John preached on this morning? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places and has also given us the Christ. No. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Those little prepositions are very important. In Christ with every spiritual blessing. The benefits we receive from God are not things in themselves. The benefits cannot be divorced from the benefactor. Do you seek justification? Then seek it in the one who was vindicated to all the world as righteous. Do you seek sanctification? Then seek it in the Holy One who is pure, unblemished, undefiled. Do you seek the joy and privilege to cry out, Father? You will find it in none other than the one whose purpose it is to gather all of God's children unto himself. Do you seek glorification? What was it that made Moses, when he was on the mount 40 days and 40 nights, bear glory on his body? God. It was proximity to God. The very presence of God himself made Moses to bear in his countenance everlasting life. If you seek everlasting life, it is found nowhere else but in the one who has risen from the dead. It is found in none other but him whom the grave could not hold. It is found in him who has risen unto everlasting life. And if your life is hid with Christ, you will as soon lose it as the grave will take back Jesus Christ to itself. Never. That is the gift that we have from God in Christ. And so I would pose these questions to you. What do you seek? Whom do you seek? Jesus had many crowds following him throughout his life, thousands upon thousands. Some sought him out of curiosity. Some sought him for food. They saw him break bread, turn a few loaves and a few fish to feed 10,000. Some sought him for his miracles of healing, that they too would have their infirmities made well. But there were some who sought him because of their desperate felt need for Christ. Some who sought him because they knew they needed a Savior. In answering these questions, and getting to the heart of whom do you seek, I think it is through this that we have confidence, regardless of the pain that we endure in our bodies and in our souls, regardless of the suffering that we endure for the sake of Christ, regardless of the persecution that the church faces, if we are united to Christ, all of these things are but light momentary afflictions. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened. A.W. Pink said, "No sincere soul seeks or follows after Christ in vain," when he spoke on this passage. This is the joy that we have when we search for Christ. All of these spiritual blessings are yours immediately as you are united to the whole Christ. How can this be? Well, we'll get to that in a moment when we deal with the second paragraph. But before we get there, I said there are two things that we can glean from the disciples' response. We've heard that first. And the second is this. It is Christ's humiliation. Imagine with me, you're walking down a street in the ancient world, and someone asks you the question, "Where is Pilate staying?" And you give him this look that just says, "My math teacher said there are no stupid questions." But you have just befuddled that statement. He's in his palace. You know the giant building over there? Oh, okay. Well, where's Herod staying? Or Caesar? Where's Caesar staying? They're in their palaces, their place of power. Oh, okay, got you. Well, where's Annas or Caiaphas, the high priest? He dwells in the temple. Why don't you ask me a question that I don't know? Okay, then. Where is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the only begotten Son of God, the Son of Man, greater in rank and superiority than any other man who has ever been? Where is he staying? Now that's a good question. You get the point, don't you? He who is greater than every man who has ever come before him or who will ever be, him who is worthy of all praise, of all adoration, all glory, where is he staying? Jesus, who had all the riches of heaven, who resided with God the Father in glory, who sat on the throne of majesty with the seraphim crying out before him, "Holy, holy, holy," came into this life in a manger. The Son of God humbled himself. He left the riches of heaven, became man, lived not the life of a king, but of a servant. He made himself low. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. These are the words of Jesus. And he willingly entered into this life of servitude. And so, we'll look at the second portion of this text. Jesus meets Philip on the road and tells him, "Follow me." Philip does so, but he goes to Nathanael as well and attests to him this: "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." I should think most of you, if not all of you, have had a moment in your life when someone you loved dearly has been away from you for some time. And you know that person is finally coming back. You are going to see that person and the joy is building in you. And finally, that person arrives. With that in mind, consider what these men must have felt. Consider what Philip must have felt when he said to Nathanael, "We have found him. The one whom we have been waiting for. The one who will bring peace to Israel." You see, they had been expecting this one. One who was promised nearly as early as creation itself. Genesis 3 says, looks forward to the one, promises the one who would crush the serpent's head. Or in Deuteronomy 18, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers." Or as it is written in Isaiah, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end." Or as it's written in Micah, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." All throughout the Old Testament, we have references particularly pointing to the Christ, to the Messiah. They had been anticipating him for generations, and he had finally arrived. And what was Nathanael's response? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip responded, "Come and see." And so Nathanael goes full of doubt, very likely thinking this was a waste of his time. What good can come out of Nazareth? Certainly not the Messiah. But while they were still walking, before he had even met Jesus, Jesus says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Now, I want to stop here and take a little tangent on that comment. This is a word of praise to Nathanael. And there are several times in the life of Jesus where he praises, even marvels at certain people. Consider the centurion who said, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to one, come, and he comes." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." Or the woman from Matthew 15, to which Jesus said, which Pastor John preached on last week, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." Or again, in Matthew 26, when the woman anointed Jesus with the expensive ointment, and he said, "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." I say this because some hold to this notion that our deeds are as nothing more than filthy rags, taking Paul out of context, making it sound as though our deeds are essentially worthless. And while there is some truth in that, of course, because of indwelling sin, God delights in our good works. As Ephesians says, we were created for good works, which God prepared beforehand for us, that we should walk in them. We are made for good works as new creations in Jesus Christ. And as new creations, God accepts our work through Jesus Christ. And that is a good thing. And this was what Jesus remarked of Nathanael: "An Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Which is high praise. Deceit is a very easy thing. But Nathanael responded, "How do you know me? Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And you have this beautiful attestation of the deity, authority of God, of Jesus. "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." There's not more written on this encounter between Jesus and Nathanael. We don't know what happened under that fig tree, but what seems to be the case is that Nathanael was likely in prayer under that fig tree, possibly confessing his sins, we don't know. But whatever the case, Nathanael immediately knows that the only one who could be aware of what he was doing under the fig tree was God. And he went from doubting Philip to professing Jesus as the Son of God. And this greeting from Jesus is actually, again, it's beautiful. He attests to Jesus' deity. But then Jesus goes on to say, "You will see greater things than these. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." If you take your Bibles and turn to Genesis, this text is in reference to Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28. Genesis 28, verse 12 through 19. Genesis 28, 12 through 19, "And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.' Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place! There, this is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel." So Jacob sees this ladder with angels ascending and descending and the Lord standing above it. And Jacob interpreted this vision as the very presence of God himself. Jacob interpreted this as access to God, access to the heavenly places. And the promise to Jacob is that in his offspring would all the families of the earth be blessed. And clearly what is on Jacob's mind is that blessing is nothing less than the presence of God himself. God with his people. So that he says, this is none other than the house of God. And he named that place Bethel, which means house of God. And the pillar which he laid down there became part of the foundation stone for Solomon's temple. So it was in the Old Testament period that access to God was limited. His presence was particularly in the temple, where the high priest had access to the most holy place, and that but once a year. But the promise of this fulfillment, that all the families of the earth would be blessed, and the presence of God, that promise is accomplished in Jesus Christ. What Jesus is saying in John 1 is that access to God is not limited to these special places or events as it's depicted in the Old Testament. Access to God is in and through Jesus Christ. He says, you think it was how much greater now than it was then. At the temple, the curtain will be torn, and our access to God is through Jesus Christ. Well, how are we justified? How are we washed of our sin? How are we adopted into God's royal family? How are we glorified? It is in Christ who gives us access. Jesus is the accomplishment of the promises of God. Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus is the way to the throne of God. He is the God-man who offers everlasting life in the new heavens and the new earth. It is Jesus who grants all who repent and believe unfettered access to God. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the work of Jesus Christ, who is even now seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, who intercedes for us to you, our great Father. We thank you for the work of your Spirit, that he too is interceding with groanings too deep for words. We thank you that you hear us, you hear our pleas, and that you hear the words, the prayers of Jesus Christ, and you answer them. We ask that you would be with each of us this week as we go about the work which you have given us, that we would serve you well, that we would honor and glorify your holy name. We pray that your Spirit would be with us to sanctify us, to grow us in godliness, that we would be an encouragement to each other, building each other up in love, that we would be an example of good conduct, and that we would so glorify and honor your holy name. Let your word go forth from each of us as you give us opportunity, that the unbeliever might hear your word and by your Spirit be converted. You have given us wonderful work to do, and we ask that you would help us to do it to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.